Howdy, howdy, howdy. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 18. That's where we are going to be this morning. If you do not have a Bible, there is one in the pew, and it is located on page 877. Whenever Pastor Mark came to me, he said, I'm doing the five solas this month, and I want you to do Solus Christus. And I know the solas. I went over them in college, but it was one of those, I don't know if you've ever done this in college, if you went to college or school, whatever, like, where you get an assignment and you're like, I just want the A. You know, like, it's gotten to that point in the year, and that's what I did. And so it was really fun to revisit this stuff. I've really enjoyed doing it. And so with that, I want to read Luke 18 and dive into this. We're going to pray, and then we'll jump into the scripture. We're located at verse 9. 18 verse 9, he says, he also told his parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. God, you have a message for this congregation, and I pray that you would help me preach it. God, I pray that it would be of you, not of me. I pray that it would be all your word that is speaking. And we thank you for that. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever made a bad choice? I mean, yeah, you laugh because it's like, of course we have. We make choices every day. And I've lived a life of, like, we just make choices, and we tend to make bad ones. I'm going to tell you of a bad choice that someone else made. And so I was 19 years old. I don't know, if you like pranks. I love pranks when they're done to other people. I hate it when they're done to me. And I'm sure most of us are like that. So I'll watch them. I enjoy, like, the shows where they prank people and everything. This was a moment where someone pranked me, and I'm 19 years old, and I have some friends that live and go to Mizzou. And I'm here in Warrenton, so me and a few friends of mine from high school, and we decide to get in the car. We head to Mizzou. We're going to hang out with these guys from Thursday to Saturday, and they got a house. So we're hanging out. We're chilling. We loved video games back in the day, so we played video games with each other. The one thing you didn't do, though, you didn't fall asleep first. Some of you guys would know that, and you were in my position of making that bad choice, and I made the bad choice of falling asleep first. And this was Friday into Saturday. Saturday we're leaving, and so what happened was they took the car marker, and they wrote all over my car. That wasn't the worst part. They took dog food, not the hard kind, the soft kind. They took it, and they put it in my seatbelt buckles. They shoved it down in there. Oh, I know. Trust me. I had to drive home in it. And they put that food in my dome light. I found that out later. So what happened was, I get in my car Saturday morning, and I'm like, this is terrible. We're staying a little bit longer. So I tell my buddies, like, they understand we got to drive an hour home in this stuff. So I was like, I got an idea. So we decided, I went in and I said, you know what, we're going to stay for lunch. And I was like, So we stayed, and during that time, I looked around, and I found a Phillips screwdriver, and I found their heating vents, in which we decided, me and my buddies, to put a glass of milk inside their heating vents and put it back on. And I was like, if I'm going to live with this for an hour home, you're going to live with this forever. They made a bad choice. When I pranked back, I get revenge. That's how I play it. And so they called me a few days later and they go, what did you put in my house? And I was like, it's like, you got to find it. It's hide and seek, man. Like, so they ended up calling another buddy of mine that was in on it, and he ratted me out, and so he paid later. No, but we had fun doing that, and they found it, and it was fine. But the thing is like, we make good choices, bad choices all the time. We live in a world of choices, right? You're hungry after this, so I'm going to. Well, you're starting to get hungry now, so I'll talk about it. You're going to be going to a restaurant maybe after this. You have that choice. You have a choice of which restaurant you want. You Mexican, Chinese, Taco Bell, I don't know. But you have that choice. You go, let's go even further than that. You choose what you want to wear, what your appearance is. I love T-shirt and shorts. If I could preach in T-shirt and shorts, I'd be up here in T-shirt and shorts. That's who I am. But you choose that. Let's go a little bit deeper. The world allows you to choose what you believe. You get to choose from a plethora of religions, beliefs, faiths. And let's say you do choose Christian. You believe in Jesus. You now have the choice in Warrenton, one of 17 churches to go to. It's all choice-based. Our world is filled with choices, even in what you believe. And so when we get to the point where we're looking at Solus Christus, this is a foreign concept to the world. That there's one way. That there's only Jesus. And sometimes we, as Christians, we can be shocked to go, why do you believe that? Well, they've been given the choice by the world. And so when we get to the point of only Christ, and we're focusing on only Christ, we look at Luke 18, and we see a worldview, and we see a Christian view. And that's what we're going to get into now. First point, not in the law, not through the law, not through the law. It starts off in verse 9. He says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So this is the audience in which he's talking to people that consider themselves good. This is most of us. We would consider ourselves good. And treated others with contempt. This is where they fail. They fail because you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. So this is his audience. And he starts off by saying, two men went up into the temple to pray. And we're going to focus on the Pharisee. One, a Pharisee, and the other, tax collector. If you have never been in church before and you're like, what is a Pharisee? A Pharisee was a religious leader of the day who knew his stuff. He memorized the first five books of the Bible. He was considered righteous. He was considered good. By other people's standards, he was considered good. The problem is that he would take the law, God's law, and then they started adding some of their own. And they started holding people to that law, which can get a little exhausting, right? They held themselves to that law as well, but they held others. And when you didn't act on that law, you were in trouble. That was just as important as God's law in their eyes. And that was the idea of holding someone in contempt. They lifted themselves up as the religious leaders and pushed other people down with their law. And they used God's law to do that as well. That's the Pharisee. The other, a tax collector. Tax collectors of the day were not good people. We know that. We don't like them today, let's be honest. We like tax collectors of that day, though, were worse. So you had to give a percentage off the top, and then they would add another percentage on that, and that was their gain. They stole money from people who didn't have money. If you didn't have it, they would take your stuff. And then ultimately, that money that you were taxed on went to people, an army, and other military people, and those were the people that would come in and raid your town, your village, steal your stuff, take your children, enslave you, burned your places down. This is who the tax collectors funded. And the tax collectors, they were rich. They didn't have to worry about this. You did, but they didn't. And so here we have a Pharisee who's seen as righteous and a tax collector who people would love to kill. Let's be honest. They would love to just get rid of them altogether. And you have these two people, and now Jesus is talking about them both, bringing them in the same story, which is like, why would you even put those in the same breath? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This is someone who's playing the comparison game already. And we do this often, right? And we judge whether or not we are okay by how we view someone else. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy, right? And you should have seen what they did last week. I'm okay. I just stayed in my house and ate Cheetos. I'm not doing anything wrong. Like, that's what we do. We play this comparison game a lot. He's doing the same thing. What's interesting, though, is God, or Jesus, as he's telling the story, puts, I thank God. He's giving credit to God that he's not like someone else. It's really intriguing. And so he's doing that. But what we see about this guy, he's a good guy. He's not an extortioner. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's not a tax collector. I'm pretty sure if we saw this guy on the street, today we would probably have stuff in common with this guy. We would sit down and have a conversation with this guy. And he says these things. Well, here's the problem. All of these men that he is talking about are men that are breaking the law. And let's look at this. Galatians 2:21. When we look at this, we see a Pharisee who's living by the law. That's where he's basing his righteousness. Well, this is what Galatians 2:21 says. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So Paul's talking in this to say, it's only Christ, not you. If it were 1% you and 99% Christ, he died for no purpose. So you can compare yourself. You can say, I'm not like these people. I can live by the law. I can follow your rules. And if that gets me into heaven, Paul's saying, well, why did Christ die? It makes no sense. So it can't be through the law. It can't be. So then we go back to Luke 18, and he continues. He says, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. I'd say that's pretty holy. Right? So let's look at this. He fasts twice a week. I don't fast twice a week. I'm a pastor, and I will admit, I do not fast twice a week. The idea of fasting is the idea that, one, we're putting away our flesh, so our control of our flesh, and we are turning to God. We are fasting and we're putting ourselves second, lifting God up. That's the idea of fasting. This guy's doing this twice a week. And I don't know if you've ever been hungry. I have. And it's one of those things where it's like, that's tough to do. To think about it, doing it once a week can be tiring. And we don't know how long he fasts, right? We don't know even the length of time. But he fasts twice a week. The next thing is he says, I tithe on all that I get. We have an understanding that the Bible talks about giving 10%. This guy goes to the extreme of giving 10% on everything he gets. You got $100 for your birthday? That's awesome. He gave $10 to the church. Oh, you got a $500 Christmas bonus. I gave $50 to the church. I gave it back to God. Everything he received, he tithes on it. I don't do that. So this is even, Matt Chandler, a pastor out of Dallas, goes as far as saying, this is a guy, after I read that prayer, this is a guy that I would probably let disciple me. That I would sit down across and go, how do you do it? Where do you get your inspiration from? Like how, teach me, wise one. Like, and we, through that prayer, he thanks the Lord that he's not like these people. He fasts, he tithes regularly, more than most. This is someone that I would probably try to emulate myself after. The thing is this is not in the context of growing in Christ. This is in the context of salvation. He's trying to prove to Jesus, to God, that he's okay through the things he's done. Which is where we get to the next point. Not in tradition. Not in tradition. Not through tradition. Satisfaction often comes when we do something good, right? We lean on our feelings, we lean on our happiness often, and we sometimes come to an understanding that that's the thing, how we feel, is our position with God. So when this Pharisee is saying these things, he's got to feel good saying these things. Right? I know I do. When I do something good, I feel good. And so when it comes to traditions, oftentimes traditions make us feel good. A tradition in the church, when we do these things, we chalk them up as spiritual acts and we go, I'm better now. I went to church today. For the rest of the day, I feel better. I've even heard it get to the point where some people are so reliant on the spiritual traditions that they go, man, if I don't make it to church on Sunday, I'm off the entire week. I just feel bad. And I go, what are you doing the whole week? Like, what are you doing to make yourself feel that bad? Like, and I understand fellowship and it gets you off a routine. I get that. But Christ is the only thing that satisfies. Christ is it. Christ is the only thing that leads us to that satisfaction. So let's look at Galatians 5, 2 through 4. And this reiterates the idea of the law as well. But look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Circumcision, which was something in the law that set the Israelites apart from everybody else. If you were circumcised, it meant you were God's. That was who you are. But as time goes on, when Jesus comes, it's no longer a necessity. That's not the thing that gets me into heaven. It wasn't the thing that got him into heaven in the first place. And they're banking on it. Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So if you do one part of the law, you are obligated to keep the whole thing. If that's what you're banking on, now you have to live perfect. You don't have a choice now. If that's what's getting you into heaven, you have to live a sinless life. And then he says this, you are severed from Christ. Severed is a harsh word, but what he's talking about, if you live a perfect life, there's no need for Christ. So you're severed from him. You're separated. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. There's no need for grace if you live a perfect life. There's no need for Jesus if you live a perfect life. So then where does your satisfaction come from? It'd be in yourself. It'd be all you. Martin Luther, if you get the chance to read about him, and a lot of these things I'm pretty sure Pastor Mark has actually said already. And I love it because what that means is all of these things are intertwined. They come together because grace, faith, scripture, Jesus, all of these things are this. It's not like faith, Jesus, great. They're all together. So if I'm repeating something he said, I'm glad. It makes me happy. Martin Luther said this. He, just to give an idea about his life, he was such a cool character. Grew up, decided to go to college. College didn't satisfy him, so he became a monk. And as he became a monk, he did monastery things, prayed 7 times a day, studied scripture, hung out with godly men. But it says in his biography that at the end of his days in the monastery, his words were, "I'm not satisfied." This doesn't satisfy. Wait, so living in a monastery surrounded by godly men where your thing is prayer, reading the Bible, talking to godly men, and his words, "I'm not satisfied." So what he did is then he chased the next spiritual thing. He went and became a priest. And it says at that time, it's such a cool story. So he's standing up front. He's leading Mass, he's doing communion, he's got the bread, he's about to break it, he says the words, and he starts telling God, "Bless this, bless this, bless," and he stops in the middle of it. And he actually sets it down, and he walks away. What? Like, you're a leader in this church, and you're walking away, and it's said that his dad was ashamed of him? It said that the other priests were ashamed of him. And when his dad confronted him on it, he said, "I'm not worthy to tell God what to do." And at that point, it started clicking. That's what spurred on his confessionals, where at one point in time, he was in a confessional for 6 hours, telling of all this stuff because he just thought, "I'm not worthy." And he's started to realize that the only thing that'll satisfy him, the only thing that will sustain him, the only thing that will save him is Jesus. Only Jesus. Nothing else. Not what he did, not where he studied, not the traditions that he did. The choices that he was making was not leading to satisfaction. He had yet to choose Jesus. Which leads us to our third point. Only Christ. Only Christ. Verse 13 in Luke 18 says, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Wow. Jesus is saying this tax collector, the people, and it's funny because these religious leaders that are listening to him, can you imagine what they're thinking? You're comparing us to a tax collector and you're saying he's better than me? Yep, because the tax collector gets it. You notice that he says the tax collector standing far off. See, the Pharisees of the day were known to pray on the corners. They were known to be seen as the religious leaders of the day. That's when Jesus even says, you see how they pray? They've earned their reward for praying in front of people. He's pointing them out for being, they're like waving this Christian flag. I'm a Christian. Like, that's what they're doing. And it's all based on what they do, not what they believe. And so this tax collector, who's not wanting, he's not making an act. He's standing far off. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's crying out because he realizes, Jesus, you're it. I've done so many wrong things in my life. I've made so many bad choices. There's no way I'm getting into heaven. There's absolutely no way that I'm going to have a relationship with you. You are the ultimate authority. You have my life in your hands, and I'm begging you to save me. Begging. It has nothing to do with what the tax collector did. And if the Pharisee was honest, he'd say the same exact thing. Only Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake. Isn't that nice? For our sake. Your sake. Your sake. He made him to be. He, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. That in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. There's a pastor, he was a pastor, he recently stepped down, David Platt. If you've ever heard of him, he's a fascinating guy. He wrote the book Radical. It's a great read. In that book, he's explaining how he was invited to this religious convention overseas. So he goes over there being invited, him and a few friends. He didn't want to go alone. So he goes over there and he's sitting down. They put him in circles. All these different beliefs, they would put like different leaders in a circle and they would talk. And in his circle, he said there was multiple leaders of different religions and they're all explaining, here's how you get to heaven. 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 But they're saying it in a universalist idea, like there's multiple ways to heaven. So your way is right, your way is right, your way is right, and we just follow what we want to follow and we get there. So that's, we make the choice and God loves us and so he's just going to let us in. So it gets over to David Platt and he's quiet. He said in the book that he was just listening and it got to him. And he said, let me get this right. You guys believe, he said, I'm going to put this as an illustration. There's a mountain. And you believe that there are all these people around this mountain. And to get to God, they just believe what they want to believe in there. So there's multiple paths to God. And they go, you get us. You understand. Thank you. And he goes, and I love this. He said, well, here's what we believe. What if I told you that God's at the top of the mountain and we're all at the bottom and he paved the way and actually came down to us so we don't have to go up to him? What if I told you that he actually, and the way is like he had to die and he sacrificed his son for you? Because that starts to speak to them because in their culture, death's a big deal. And so if you're like, well, sacrificing a son, sacrificing a family member, that's a big deal. And he said, that's what God did. God sent his son down that one, and he made a way. There wasn't this path. He made the path. He came down to us. He died. And then on top of that, this God defeated death. He didn't stay dead. And then ultimately, we're hanging on his coattails all the way back up the mountain. He said in that meeting, he said, I think it was like 12, 13 guys. He said three of them got saved. I was like, that's so cool. Religious leaders that have been chasing satisfaction and salvation in so many different areas of their life. And when they hear it's only Jesus, they're satisfied and they're saved. I don't know where you're at with God. And I would say if you're sitting in here and you are saved, I hope this message is an encouragement to you. That it's one that you walk away going, praise God that he saved me. If you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I'll tell you what I'm banking on. I'm banking on that when I die, I'm going to be standing at the gates of heaven. And I'm going to be standing there wanting in. And they're going to ask me, what did you do to deserve getting in here? And I'm going to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing. I bring nothing to the table. And the coolest part about it is Jesus is going to walk over and he's going to put his arm around me and go, he's with me. Amen. And I'm going to walk through with Jesus. And he's going to have to drag me because I don't think I'll be able to stand. No amount of good works will get me there. No decisions. Jesus. Only Jesus. I'm banking on him. If I were to ask you that question, if you were standing at the gates, you die, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, we're not guaranteed the rest of the day. And I ask you that question, do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? And how are you getting there? If your answer is anything but Jesus, you're in trouble. Jesus is the only way. He said that. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what we believe at Grace Bible Church. That's what we believe. And if you hear anything other than that, they're lying. That is not the truth. My prayer for you, if you don't know him as your Savior, is that you would know. Talk to someone today. Talk to me. I'll talk to you all day. I will talk to you all day because my time is not worth you going to hell. I will sit down and talk to you to receive Christ. Any day. And I know there are multiple others in this room that would do the same. So please, please, please talk to someone. It is only Christ we receive salvation. It is only Christ that we receive full satisfaction, joy, and promise for eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm humbled when I read this stuff that I say, golly, I don't deserve you. But you chose me. Out of all the bad decisions, the bad choices, the wrong things that I've done, you chose me. You extended grace to me. God, I pray that you would do that for these people today. That if there's someone in here, God, that doesn't know you, that you would soften their heart. You would take care of their pride, and you would you would reach down and pull them from their sin and their death. So we thank you, God, for what you've done on the cross for us. And I'm banking on you, only you. We love you, Father, and I pray that we would have a great rest of the day and that we would appreciate what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing In Christ Alone.